Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Matt, and it's good to see you. We've got a handful of college students in the room. Thanks for being here, but that's who I might also be looking at. How many of you took advantage of the weather on Friday, like 65 degrees, and went ahead and put your Christmas lights up early? I did, and that's the only reason I bring that up. Well, we are wrapping up the series on hearing God. And last week, we looked at kind of the many biblical ways that God speaks throughout the Bible, throughout church history, and of course, right up to today, God can speak any way that he wants to. But we saw how his primary way of speaking is through his still small voice, through his inner voice. It's God's essentially preferred method of communicating with us in a way that is specific, personal, intelligible, and conscious. His still small voice is really the best means for developing us, for helping shape us and mature us more into his likeness. Now, one of the challenges of his gentle way, his gentle whisper communicating with us is it's really easy to miss. That God rarely overruns us. He rarely, if ever, like overwhelms us. That God seldom competes for our attention. Instead, he honors our choice to seek after him, to listen to him, and to wait on him. And we're able to do that or not. My question, though, is how can we be sure it's God speaking to us and not just us? I mean, even when we have this hunch that God's like trying to get our attention, that he's, for example, speaking through thoughts that are our thoughts, but they don't seem to be thoughts that are from us, how can we be reasonably confident it's a word from God? Like when a word or a thought comes, and whether it's through other people or the inner voice or some special experience or the Bible or circumstance or whatever, what is it about that that indicates it has a divine source? And of course, that doesn't really matter with like small, unimportant decisions. But when it comes to some high stakes, you know, moment or decision where there are real and lasting consequences, I'm just saying it'd be nice to be like, I'm really pretty sure it's God speaking and not just me. So how can we be sure? Well, I want to pick up where we left off really last week. And I want to start again with this quote I shared to get us going from G. Campbell Morgan. He says, "The doctrine of the inner light is not sufficiently taught to the individual believer who is, by very fact of relationship to Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. There is granted the direct impression of the Spirit of God on the spirit of man, imparting the knowledge of his will in matters of the smallest and greatest importance. This has to be sought and waited for." Now, hearing the voice of God, learning to recognize his voice, as he says, is something that we actually have to be, we have to be taught for several reasons. First of all, you may not be all that aware of hearing God's voice. That God's speaking doesn't necessarily like force itself to the forefront of our minds. There's actually a silver lining in this. The good news is you don't have to have a particular theory or doctrine about this in order to experience it. You don't have to be an expert in this for God to actually speak. I mean, you think about, you know, young Samuel in 1 Samuel. When God's voice came to him audibly, Samuel had no idea what it was or that there even was such a thing. How much more might that apply to us then when we're talking about God's still small voice within us and not audibly? It's possible to hear God's voice and not automatically know it's him. That's one reason we have to be taught. You can even regularly interact with God, the voice of God, and not even recognize it as something special. And I think that's really important because we assume that if God were to speak to us, that we would like obviously know it without having to learn it. But it's not true. Learning to hear the voice of God, it's like a sixth sense that we have to develop. Again, because of the gentleness with which our Heavenly Father speaks to us, It seems oftentimes at first we have to be told that it's God speaking and possibly even be helped to kind of detect his voice in the first place. Now, I want to show you something that Jesus says about this, and I'm going to focus on this morning. John chapter 10, starting in verse 2, Jesus says, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." And then a few verses later in verse 14, he repeats this, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." And then again in verse 27, it's like a theme, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Jesus expects us as his sheep, as his followers, to listen for and to recognize when he's speaking. He seems to think that we can have confidence that it's him speaking and not ourselves and not some other voice. And so again, how do we do this? Now, the short answer, maybe not very satisfying, but the short answer for how we can learn to recognize the voice of God speaking in our lives is we learn by firsthand experience. We learn by experience. The way that we learn, like most things. You learned, for example, to recognize the color red and to distinguish it from blue or yellow. You learn that by experience. That's it. You just kind of forgot that that was something that you had to learn through experience. Or a musician learns over time what a minor key sounds like compared to, contrasted with, a major key. And can tell it, can recognize it simply by hearing that. But again, that takes experience. In a similar way, we learn over time what God's voice sounds like. We eventually come through experience to be able to confidently distinguish and recognize his voice as his voice. And this can be done without a lot of outside assistance. Now, to us, that sounds experience. That sounds slow, and it sounds kind of subjective and a bit messy. And a lot of times, yes, it is. It also sounds like it's not very practical or helpful. What do you mean I have to learn this by experience? That's like when you apply for a job and you're rejected because you don't have the experience level that they need, but the only way to get that experience level is for someone to give you the experience. You see the problem? It can be a bit self-defeating, and so I won't leave you with just that. Actually, what Jesus says here is way more practical. It's way more helpful than you might think. I think we tend to skim over this. Because it's not the answer that we want. That again, one of our problems is we reduce hearing God to like a device or a technique or a transaction. This is not that. This is profoundly and really only relational language. As we've been saying all along, the invitation is to grow into a conversational relationship with God. That's what he's offering here. That is what is freely available to every believer, that we can learn to recognize God's voice because we know who he is, and we know from experience what his voice sounds like. Now, I want to come back to this, but let me just start with a kind of a brief framework, and this is taken all throughout Scripture and also like the entire Christian tradition. There are three ways, when taken all together, that we can have reasonable confidence that we are hearing the voice of God. First is, of course, Scripture. We can know that a word is from God if it, you know, first of all, it has to correspond to the plain meaning or teaching from the Bible that's like taken in a way that's consistent with good biblical teaching and interpretation. This is true very generally, of course, in a general sense. We can know God's will for us is he doesn't want us to worship idols or be covetous. But even more specifically, it's probably not a huge surprise, I guess, for me or maybe others, that in my own life, I've probably heard the voice of God the most or most frequently in conjunction with studying or meditating on Scripture, which is his written word. It's ways that he's already spoken. So there's Scripture. The second thing is we have an inner sense that God is speaking within us. We are aware of impressions of the Spirit. This could be an internal nudge or prompting or just awareness. I mean, a simple example, I don't know how many of you have ever, you've been on the verge of making a really big like financial decision and you're about to sign on the dotted line and you kind of go, I just need to wait. Let me think about this. And there's just something within you that you just recognize, I don't think this is right or this is not the right time. You in your spirit, you feel uneasy. And then third, God can speak to us through our circumstances. What we will call oftentimes open doors or closed doors. The challenge with this is sometimes this on its own is really hard to recognize without hindsight. It's very clear when you're looking back, but sometimes it's difficult. This could be God speaking, again, things that happen in your life. It could be him speaking through other people or whatever. There are times, I think maybe we've all felt this, when circumstances happen and it's just too uncanny to be totally random. I was at this retreat, actually, in Colorado this past October, and in one of our sharing times, this woman in the group said to another woman, I really feel like God's leading me to share this particular verse with you. And she read from the Old Testament a very, very obscure verse from the book of Song of Songs to this woman, and then she read it, and then she said some specific things to her about her identity and like some encouraging things. And I was kind of like, well, I don't even know what's happening exactly. And this other woman who was kind of listening immediately started crying, like definitely was touched by this gesture. But I was like, I don't know. I just felt a little bit uncomfortable. It just felt a tad emotional. And I know I'm a pastor. I should be. But anyway, but then the woman who was crying, she just goes, I read that exact verse this morning. And all of us go, including me, whoa. So in that case, you have Scripture. You have the circumstance of this woman kind of sharing this, you know, out of the blue. Also, the circumstance of the woman having to have, an hour before, read that same verse. And as she read it earlier in the morning, she had this sense of, maybe there's some significance in her spirit. Like maybe God's trying to tell me something. You can kind of see how in that case. Now, it's not always that tidy. And these things don't always happen in like rapid one after another succession just like that. But these are sometimes called the three lights in different traditions. And I like that. The point is that they have to be taken together. That any one of them isolated, including Scripture, on their own by themselves, can very, very easily be distorted. Even when we have two of them, you know, it's easy to try to force a third to fit. And you can have all three, and we still have to be careful with this. But again, when Scripture, when like impressions, when circumstances all point in the same direction together, we can have much more confidence that it perhaps is God speaking. But here's where I want to be careful. Because even this can very quickly be reduced to a checklist. It's very easy to distort this, to turn this into some kind of, I have to get good at like reading tea leaves and like this guessing game. And it can be very easily distorted. It can be reduced to like this transaction. I might need to quit my job. And I'm driving around on the highway and I see a billboard that says, do you hate your job? And then I randomly open my Bible to the book of Job, which I know it's Job, but it also spells job. So you know, what I'm saying is it's easy to manipulate this. And I think a lot of teaching, and maybe you've heard this before, there's a lot of good in here. I think it actually stops short. I don't think this puts enough emphasis on hearing the actual voice of God. So I want to come back to what Jesus says about hearing his voice. My sheep, listen to my voice. Now, I don't want to get too much into this metaphor of sheep and shepherd. There's tons of examples, even today, in nature, of how a sheep clearly knows and responds very, very directly to the specific voice of its shepherd. But again, the metaphor, it's very personal, relational language. What if, follow me here, just as a thought experiment, we were to take Jesus at his word and explore what learning to listen to his voice, what would that look like? So let's talk voice recognition and how that works. And just forget about God for a second, because I think God comes in, and as soon as that happens, we get religious and we make this overcomplicated. At a general level, we actually have very certain, specific, clear ways that we recognize the voices, again, voice recognition, of the people we care about. People's voices are really distinct. They're quite unique. And we as humans have an incredible capacity to recognize hundreds, if not thousands, of unique vocal signatures in our brains. We've all had the experience of being in a room, and someone walks in the room, and our back is turned to them, and they say something, and we immediately know who it is without turning around. And we would bet our lives that we're right. The voices of the people we know and love are unmistakable. Now, just to demonstrate like our capacity for voice recognition, I want us to listen to a few voices, and I want you to see if you can figure out, this is like a game, who these voices are. And so play along at home. As soon as you know the voice or recognize it, just shout out the answer. And so let's start with an easy one. Are you guys ready? Okay.
My home is here in Mississippi.
Anybody know it?
Lived in many other places.
Yeah.
New York, LA,
hopefully you got
San
that
Francisco.
One. Immediately, obviously Morgan Freeman. You'll know this next one. You guys shout it out.
I'll tell you something. You're looking at a man who's laughing on the outside, crying on the
Gus
inside.
Got that one.
I don't know if you've had this
Letterman.
Problem for a year. I have.
These are easy, right? I hope. Here's one more. Actually, a few more.
That your real work is to figure out where your power base is.
Anybody know it?
And to work on the alignment
That
of
one's Oprah.
Your...
Okay, this next one, maybe depending on your age, might be a little more challenging. And if you know it and you can't quite place it, it would drive you crazy if I didn't tell you, but maybe you'll get this.
Thank you. When they called my name, I had this feeling I could hear half of America going, oh no, oh come on, why her again, you know?
Anybody know that one? Meryl Streep. That was a tough one. And lastly, one that most of you will probably know right away.
So to any of us, whatever those things are, whatever it is we look up to, whatever it is we look forward to, and whoever it is we're chasing, to that I say amen. To that I say all right.
There it is. Matthew McConaughey. This is surprisingly easy. I don't know if anyone at home playing along got all of them, but I'm sure many of you did. These aren't even people we know personally. Imagine how much more recognizable the voice is of like a close friend or spouse or parent or child. Here's an audio clip of my sister explaining to my great-grandmother, Alma, how texting works.
What's that? Is that your camera?
My phone. It's just my phone.
Sometimes you get a message on there?
Yeah.
From home?
From whoever. Anybody, anywhere.
Oh, it's like call waiting?
It's like, it's just like a text message. So it's just words. So the words come through. It's not voicemail. It's not a voice message. It's just text. So
and then you have to call?
No, I can text back. I can type words back.
Oh.
So if somebody can say, how's your day? They can type, how's your day? And I can type back, great. Hanging out with Grandma Alma. And then they can read it. And you don't have to make a phone call. It's just like a quick messaging system.
I dusted this a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was. Maybe it was last week, I don't know, but everything gets so dusty. Does stuff get dusty by you or you hate?
Okay, well, I love how she just all of a sudden, that's enough of that. And let's talk about dusting. But my great-grandma, she actually passed away several years ago, but I would know her voice anywhere on the planet. We recognize another person's voice. How does this happen? First, by a particular quality of their voice. That at the human vocal level, it's about tones and the way they're modulated. It's a particular style of speech. Is it fast or slow? Is it smooth or halting? Is it indirect or to the point? It's why we love impersonations, right? Of like famous people say, like past presidents or whatever. It's entertaining to hear other people pick up on like the touchstones of a famous person's voice and then replicate that in a way that everyone can easily recognize. Besides quality, there's a certain spirit that attaches to a unique human voice. Maybe passionate or cold or whining or demanding or timid or confident. So this isn't just about the quality, it's also about like the attitude, the sort of characteristics personally that are actually really tangibly present in a person's voice. Dr. Seuss has a particular, not just quality, but there's a certain spirit that's very easily recognizable. A few years ago, someone, and this it can get even more abstract, because a few years ago, someone took one of the newer Star Wars films and like recut it to make a trailer of the film as if it was a film directed by Wes Anderson instead, you know, and so quirky, charming, offbeat, pointless. Just kidding. But his voice, his signature as a director, it's so unique, you can recognize the spirit of it and the quality, even in a parodied form. And then thirdly, there's the issue of content of the information conveyed. Now this isn't the most immediate sign of the speaker. It's not the most, you know, it is the most conclusive mark because it reveals the history and it reveals the conscious experience of the speaker. I mean, you think about this. This enables us to recognize the words of another person even if they're spoken by someone else because we know the content. If my 11-year-old daughter came up here and said, all right, all right, all right, you would know the true speaker of those particular words. So you take all these three things. If you know this about someone, their unique voice, you can actually, I could give you a hypothetical scenario, and you'd probably be pretty good at coming up with, if you know the quality, the spirit, and the content with which they speak, you could probably predict what they'll say. We are so good at identifying and recognizing people's voices that with a little bit of creativity, we can do this with people who don't even exist. Screenwriters, authors can have a fictional character, their voice, so clearly formed in their minds that they can make crazy statements like, oh, that character, which doesn't exist, that character wouldn't say that. They'd say this. And of course, they're right. Now, there's more to the human voice than these three factors, and we could get more scientific and more philosophical and all that, but you get the idea. Here's where I'm going with this. If we have this capacity, if there are ways that we can learn to recognize another person's voice in a consistent and reliable way, could we also come to recognize the voice of God in our hearts in a similar way to a comparable degree? Now, it may seem strange to think about these aspects when it comes to the voice of God, namely because God doesn't usually speak with an audible voice. And so how are these, you're wondering, relevant? I would contend that we can also learn to hear God's still small voice in ways that are just as concrete, just as identifiable. When Jesus says, my sheep, listen to my voice. What if we just haven't really imagined that Jesus actually intends for his voice to be just as recognizable, just as identifiable and relational as the other voices in our lives. This is key. Jesus assumes that this is something we have access to, that we can learn over time through experience to recognize his inner voice and come to trust it. There are actually certain characteristics when it comes to God's voice. There's the quality of his voice, the spirit with which he speaks, and the content of his communication. If we can grasp this, and I'm just telling you, I love what I'm saying right now. If we can grasp this, this could totally change the way that you experience hearing God. Not just your theoretical framework about how that might happen, but your lived experience of hearing God speak. So, first, God's voice has a particular quality. The quality of God's inner voice, of course, it's not described with audible characteristics, but it's no less tangible. For God, it's more of a matter of weight or impact that an impression makes on our consciousness. There is a particular, very particular, calm force with his voice that compels us toward assent, like I recognize that, or even toward active compliance. Our innermost being seems to say, this is right, this is true, even if we don't fully understand what that means. God's voice has a very particular kind of power or authority. Think about the way Jesus speaks. Jesus calmly says to the wind and the waves, be still. He just goes, shh. And like nature and demons and people, everyone's like, okay, responds. It's why when he taught, people were amazed at his authority, which they recognized came not from any external credentials, because he didn't have any of those. There was something about his being and his essence that had an undeniable inner authority. The weight and the authority with which God speaks is self-authenticating. You experience it, and then you learn to recognize it, and you recognize it because of the unforced weight or authority, the kind of authority that comes from a person who's not trying to prove anything because he doesn't have to. Now, this is actually quite different than the other voices in our lives, especially our own inner voice. E. Stanley Jones says, perhaps the rough distinction is this. The voice of the subconscious argues with you, tries to convince you, but the inner voice of God does not argue, does not try to convince you. It just speaks, and it is self-authenticating. It has the feel of the voice of God within it. That's different than my voice. When I try to sell myself on something, I got to do some work. I got to persuade. I got to come up with my best arguments and my counterpoints. And I can be pretty persuasive, but the voice of God doesn't do that. God speaks quietly, with confidence, and with authority, as if to say, here's the truth. Here's the direction. Here's the next step. It's up to you to decide what to do with that. There are many times when I'm preparing to teach on Sundays, like I know what it feels like when I'm working really hard and I'm coming up with something, an idea, and the idea is coming for me. And by the way, I think thankfully God can use that. But I usually recognize that because I'm trying really hard and I'm feeling really pleased with myself. But then there's other times when a thought comes without really effort, and it usually comes very simply and it just is. And it's up to me. As Adela Rogers St. John puts it, and maybe this is a tad overconfident, but it's to the point. The first time you receive guidance, you will know the difference. You can mistake rhinestones for diamonds, but you can never mistake a diamond for a rhinestone. That quote, actually, her name, I saw that, Adela. It reminded me of, I saw this prank show one time where contestants went on thinking they were competing in like an Adele, that's the connection, an Adele, some of you seen this, impersonation contest. And so they had, it was her voice and her appearance. And so all these contestants come on, and some of them are quite good. But then, unbeknownst to everyone else, the real Adele enters as a contestant, and nobody recognizes her because she's got like a disguise, a prosthetic like nose and chin. She looks very different, and she's interacting backstage. Nobody knows it's her. She comes out on stage. She acts nervous. She even pretends to like miss the opening of the song. So like, oh, sorry, could you, and like have to restart the track and all of this. And I'm telling you, as soon as she opened her mouth to sing, everyone listening immediately recognized it was her, because that voice is unmistakable. I will submit to you that every believer here, God has already spoken to you in the past. And his voice came with a quiet, gentle weight and authority that made no demands that you listen, no demands that you pay attention. It just was. And you may not have recognized it, because again, this is something we have to be taught to hear. Secondly, God's voice comes with a particular spirit. It's the spirit of peacefulness, confidence, joy, goodwill. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, from him, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. God's voice is not the voice of a bully. It will not run over you and your will. It is, in short, the spirit of Jesus. His voice isn't demanding or aggressive or shaming ever. It doesn't produce anxiety. It's not the voice, which we've got plenty of this, of the internal critic. It never comes with the tone of, you know, why can't you get your stuff together? Those voices come from ourselves and even from the enemy. Yes, God may speak hard truths that we don't like to hear, but he always does so with mercy, with love. And then third, God's voice is recognizable because of the content. Now, this is a little tricky because God can speak about anything. And so maybe it helps to talk about one dimension of the content that's always going to be in place. God will always conform to and be consistent with the truths about God's nature and about his kingdom that are made clear in the Bible. If it doesn't line up with that, it's not content that is from God. As Charles Stanley puts it, God's voice will never tell us to engage in any activity or relationship that is inconsistent with the Holy Scriptures. So when it comes to content, this gets a little tricky. On the one hand, we're talking about the fundamentals of Scripture. We're talking about the big principles. Of course, God's not going to say anything outside of that. But I say that because sometimes we pick up on, especially when we're trying to justify something, we pick up on the incidentals of Scripture because we got a verse for it. A stupid example. At one point in Acts, Paul sends like a handkerchief long distance to somebody and they get healed because of that. That's incidental. That's not to be applied for, you know, all of us. It's not a fundamental principle. It's definitely not the justification that you need to like sell everything and start like a handkerchief business or anointing ministry or whatever. It's an incidental thing. And I say that because you might be surprised. So yes, sometimes God speaks generally. Sometimes he gives a vague impression or a general direction. I would argue, though, that God actually often wants to do more than that if we'll listen. That God, who created the idea of communication, is fully capable of clear, plain speaking. I'm reminded of the scene in the Old Testament. The prophet Samuel comes to Jesse's house because it's time to anoint the next king of Israel, which is a huge decision that Samuel would really like to hear God speak on or about. And he shows up, and Jesse takes, you know, all of his seven sons. He parades them out in front of Samuel, starting with the oldest. And his name's Eliab, and apparently he's good-looking, impressive, whatever. And Samuel thinks what we would think. Surely, here it is, this is the way it works, the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. This is the guy. And God speaks to Samuel and says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And on down through the seven sons, same answer, no. They're left standing there at the end like, this is awkward. I just wasted my time. And then Jesse, parent of the year moment, goes, oh, I almost forgot. I do have one more son. And they bring him out. It's young David. He's standing there. 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. All throughout Scripture, we have really clear examples of God speaking to his people in specific ways. That God is more than capable of communicating and helping us see in our decision, helping us move forward with confidence. This is the one. This is your path. This is your next step. And I'm just saying, what a joy to experience that. To come away going, wow, God, you really do actually speak. We learn to recognize his voice, not overnight, but over a lifetime of experience. My point is that you have the capacity to do this. That as human beings, we come hardwired with this like voice recognition technology. You know hundreds, possibly thousands of voices if you take in celebrities and all that. God has given us this capacity to also hear and recognize his voice. Look, sometimes you miss it. I miss it. We don't always get this right. Okay. I mean, what other important area of your life do you give up on just because you're not always right? We do this with humility. This is not something that, like, we master. It takes humility. And sometimes, I think more rarely than we think, sometimes God is silent. There may be a time when you've asked and you've listened and you're in neutral and you genuinely want to do what he would have you because you trust that he knows best. And yet you're still not hearing. First of all, there's something called waiting. There are times when maybe we're just not patient or we're not open to the work he's wanting to do within us because we're so focused on the circumstance. But I would say in those rare times when God is silent about your situation and you have to make a decision, you have to choose, in that case, make the best decision that you can. There's oftentimes not just one right decision, and if you miss that, you miss God's entire will for the rest of your life. So make a choice. Based on integrity, based on the wisdom of others, by the way, through whom God can also speak. And above all, make a choice that honors Jesus. In those instances, God may simply be saying, all right, son, all right, daughter, let's see what you come up with. I'm delighted to leave it up to you, and I'll be with you in whatever you decide. As believers, you have direct daily access to God and his kingdom. God is fully capable of speaking and getting your attention. He's willing and able to guide you and to direct you. In fact, he wants to communicate with you and partner with you in not only the work he's doing in you, but his kingdom work around you. His voice brings clarity. It's not just the Bible alone. It's not just our subjective inner experience alone by itself, and it's not just how we interpret circumstances alone. That's not going to give us the direction. We need to hear the voice of God. His voice brings confidence, it brings comfort, it brings peace, it brings clarity, even if it's not exactly what we were wanting to hear. And so as we wrap this up, I just challenge you and encourage you to make space for this. That little listening challenge we did a few weeks ago, that's actually something that we can keep doing because we have to seek after his voice and we have to wait on it. He rarely competes for our attention. Look, we can get by in life with a God who doesn't speak. Many, at least, think they do. But it's not much of a life. And it's certainly not the life that God intends, nor is it the abundant life that Jesus has come to make available. Without real communication from God, our experience of him and our experience of the world is impersonal. No matter how inspiring or whatever we find creation itself around us to be. When my kids were little, there'd be times where they're doing something, they're trying to get my attention. I'm going, yeah, yeah. And I'm, you know, watching TV or I'm distracted by my phone or whatever it was. And there was times when both of our kids, and maybe parents, you can relate to this, but they would physically grab your face and like turn my face toward them because they wanted to be seen and they knew if I was like looking at them that I was listening, that I was paying attention. There is all the difference in the world between a God who like over here, this is my Father's world and it's redeemed and all that. There's all the difference between that and knowing that the face of your Heavenly Father is turned toward you. That he communicates with you individually. May you do your part to become the kind of person who can hear his voice when he speaks and respond. Let's pray together. Again, Father, we just thank you for being a God who communicates, a God who speaks, that you want to relate to us personally, tangibly, consciously, intelligibly, all these ways. God, thank you for creating us to be people with the capacity to recognize voices, including the ability to recognize your unique voice. Father, as we experience this more, help us to be more aware of what's happening because it's easy to miss. And help us to respond. Father, I pray that you would just prompt all of us, not just in our decision-making, not just in our important moments, but in our daily lives, that this would be an overflow of our conversational relationship with you. That we would have a habit and a life of listening, of tuning in to your voice and responding. And the guidance and the decision making and all that stuff, that's just an overflow of that relationship. May you be honored in our decisions and in our choices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks everyone for joining us. And as we wrap this up, we hope you have a good Thanksgiving. I know that's probably going to look different for lots of us. And so I just hope that however that looks, as we've been reading about in the blog all month, that we would all find ways to be more present and grateful in these moments. We'll see you next week as we kick off our Advent series, Simply Christmas.
Satisfied here with you, here with you. chains will hit the floor. Broken lives restored. We couldn't ask for more. Here with you, here with you. Hands are lifted high, hearts away to lie, and we are satisfied here with you, chains.
Troubled sea, whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore. Troubled sea, whoa, you are the peace in my trouble.